I'm going to read 18 and 19, and then we'll skip down to verse 24. So Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. For to will is there with me, but to do right I find not. For I do not practice the good that I will, but the evil I do not will, that I do. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh sin's law. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son, in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. I'm going to read verse 2 again of chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you together today. We fix our eyes on you. Thank you for bringing us together in this time. We pray you would bless your word, break it and bless it and bring it into our hearts in a definite way. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm using PowerPoint today, so this will be different. But it's because there's so much, I thought we would go faster if we had pictures or charts and so on. So we've been looking in the book of Romans in the last months, but we've been going through it in a specific approach. When we're studying Romans this time, we're looking at it actually to learn about preaching the gospel. So this letter written by Paul the Apostle is his longest gospel message that we have. It's probably the most thorough gospel message, most complete. So we actually are not studying Romans just for the teachings that are in Romans, even though we look into it. But we're hoping to be sort of like friends of Paul. He's writing his letter, he's preaching his gospel, and we're watching and learning how to preach the gospel from this master gospel preacher. And so this has been our approach. Today we want to look at chapters 7 and 8. And there's a few things that we mention almost every time. There's a few basic things all the way through Romans that are quite essential every time when we're looking at the different chapters. And the first one, actually, we learned in the first four verses of Romans, is that the gospel is a person. When we talk about preaching the gospel, it's just like Philip the Evangelist. He said he preached Christ to the Samaritans. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching about a person, but not about. We're actually sharing Christ. So to teach someone some teachings or doctrines or even a formula isn't quite preaching the gospel. Unless we're sharing, bringing them to come into a relationship with Christ, bringing them to actually meet the Lord Jesus, we haven't really preached the gospel and they haven't received the gospel. The good news is God's Son. The good news is our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is a basic thing, but it's important even with what we're looking at today. Another thing that we've mentioned every time is that this gospel message that we preach, we actually have to live it. The messenger who preaches the gospel must actually walk in that gospel. So if you're going to witness, you have to be a witness. If you're going to testify, you have to have a testimony. When we're sharing Christ, we must be experiencing Christ. And so today, even though we're looking at preaching the gospel, I just want to mention these things because we ourselves need to walk in these things. So we're not just coming to learn how to share the gospel, per se. We also want to look at it saying, am I walking in this as well? Is this my lot? Is this my case? Am I living in the good of the gospel that I've received. A third thing is that the gospel is for sinners and for saints. Now, I say saints, I mean Christians, believers, saints before God. So when he preaches the gospel in this letter to the Romans, he shares both to unbelievers and to believers. Now, we usually say evangelism, and we mean preaching to unbelievers. But according to the Bible, that term can be used for both. According to the scriptures, you witness to both. So just like in the book of Acts, they use the phrase about testifying what you have seen and heard. And there, they're actually talking to about unbelievers. But in 1 John, he says he's sharing with them what he's seen and heard. So we may call it fellowship, but fellowship is actually sharing Christ. We may call it witnessing, but witnessing is you're witnessing Christ. So this is essential, because today when we look in Romans 7 and 8, this is actually preaching the gospel to believers. We're going to look at preaching the gospel to believers a second time. So this has been our basic outline right here. This is why I wanted PowerPoint, so I don't have to say everything. But we've gone so far, and now we're at 7 and 8. We're looking at the gospel preached to saints. We're actually looking at part 2 of that. In this outline, one thing I want to mention is, when we've talked about the gospel being preached to sinners, we split it into two parts. We talked about how this righteousness of God, or the righteous way of God for saving you, has been revealed. And also, and that's when you believe, that's when you receive. But then also, he preaches the gospel to establish the believers. So we call it realization. This righteousness of God is realized. A brand new believer needs some essential help. They need assurance of salvation. They need to learn to daily walk with the Lord, to keep a right relationship with him, to maintain peace with God. Now, in the same way, when we preach the gospel to saints, when Paul preached the gospel to saints, he shared both ways. First, which we looked at last time, this gospel is preached so that way God would give revelation to us. And when the righteousness of God is revealed, we believe, we receive this good news. But also, there has to be some realization. There has to be some establishing. So you see here, there's some symmetry. There's some similar things when you preach the gospel to sinners and you preach the gospel to saints. And it's actually a lot of symmetry, but we won't be able to get into it all. But just to mention something, in chapter 1, verse 17, there's this Bible verse that says, actually I put it here, that the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel, because verse 16 says about the gospel. But it's from faith unto faith. And in a sense, you can divide it up that way in the book of Romans. From faith, this gospel is being preached to unbelievers. But it doesn't stop there. It's unto faith. There's an increasing experience of the good news of Christ. Even though you've been born again, if you've been born again, if you've met Christ initially, even though you've met him, there's much more. So the good news just gets gooder. And this is what happens here. So here's some symmetry right here. We'll look at the gospel provision for sinners and the gospel provision for saints in these messages. So for sinners, when the gospel's preached, it says the righteousness of God, right? But this is God's righteous way of dealing with our sins. So in those first kind of five chapters of Romans, you see the word sins more often. But for believers, God has a righteous way of dealing with the sinner. Now, sins is like what you do. And the sinner is that sinful nature in you that just constantly sins. So sins are the product, and sinner is the factory making these products. And God doesn't just save you from the penalty of your sins. He doesn't just save you from hell. But he actually has delivered us from the power and grip of sin, that we don't have to sin anymore. We don't say that Christians won't sin. Christians are able to sin. But we do say that God has made a provision that Christians don't have to sin. So, and this is what is looked at in these last chapters. So, just as we already mentioned, there's two aspects, revealed and realized. Then, here, I want to compare these two. When we looked at preaching the gospel to sinners, first, remember we talked about the bad news must come first, right? The bad news from chapters 1 through 2, halfway of 3, and somehow I spent my whole message on bad news. And then right at the end, I ran out of time. So, anyway, much work is done in preparing the heart when you preach the gospel. So first, Paul preaches and shows that we are condemned for our sins. Then when he's preaching to believers, he shows that you're condemned as being a sinner. So he talks about how you're born in Adam, how you're just born as a sinner. This is your condition. Now see the symmetry here. See how they're similar. Then he went on in sharing the revelation. It was this burst of revelation that you're justified by faith. You're made right with God by faith. And also in chapter 6, you're sanctified by faith. So justified, kind of you're made right with God. Sanctified, you can live right before God. You have a new life. Your old sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. The old man has been crucified. You have a new life. So you see the similarity here of how Paul actually preaches the gospel. Now, we're going to look at realization. So I want to bring this out so you see the similarity of how it works with preaching the gospel to sinners as well as with saints. So first, when he shared in Romans chapter 4, remember how he went through talking about Abraham, using Abraham as an example, that you cannot be saved by works, you cannot be saved by circumcision, you cannot be saved by the law. And he thoroughly proved it. He reasoned from the scriptures, reasoned just from logic, and showed you that you can't be saved that way. And also, today we'll look at Romans 7. Romans 7 is quite a bit of reasoning. Some from scriptures, some from logic, some from your own experience. But he's bringing you to the point where you realize, without Christ, you won't overcome. Without Christ, you can't live this Christian life. Your flesh is corrupt to the core. This has to be realized. We have to be so assured that we're hopeless. Otherwise, we won't ever come to Christ to help us. And then after that, in Romans 5, in the first half of it, when preaching to sinners, one thing to help a new believer when you're preaching to sinners is that they must live in this moment in the good of having peace with God. I was saved this day, but what about 5 days later? Am I right with God? We as a new believer, we need to learn how to quickly confess their sins, how to maintain peace with God. And the focus is on experiencing the gospel. This actually helps you with assurance of salvation. If you're experiencing your salvation right now, if you're experiencing Christ right now, living, walking with him, you know you're saved. It's when you get out of his presence, then your mind starts to wander around and you start to question. So it's an essential thing for believers to actually walk with the Lord moment by moment. And also in Romans 8, the focus is experiencing the Lord this moment. So just showing this so we have some background with it. I said we're not going to be able to look at all the things with actually lessons you can learn from preaching to sinners and to preaching to saints. Just throw this out here. I already said witnessing and fellowshipping are very similar. When you witness to an unbeliever, you're sharing Christ. When you fellowship with a believer, you're sharing Christ. You have to share from your experience what the Lord has shown you, what you've been experiencing, what you've seen and heard on both sides. So there's some symmetry here. And if you think about it on your own, you can discover all kinds of things that are very similar. Just like you know how you get very nervous to preach the gospel to unbelievers. And also, for some reason, on Sundays, many people are nervous to share at the breaking of bread. And sometimes we leave it up to evangelists to witness. Sometimes we try to leave it up to shepherds and teachers to fellowship. But anyway, there's a lot of similarities. Okay. I did that very quick. Okay. So, anyway, this word realization, I think it's a strange word because I don't use it except when I say I realized something. But I don't know if we realize how much in our lives we realization things. So this principle of revelation first and then realization actually goes on with all of us. Right now, the Lord, well, it was revealed to me and Catherine that Catherine's pregnant. Now, this is like revelation. We know it's true. It still hasn't hit me yet, though, right? Now, I know it's true. I saw some pictures. I saw the baby moving. Yesterday, I had the biggest kick. I mean, I got kicked in the face in the biggest. And you can, her belly's growing. So there's been revealed. But I've been told, I don't have experience with this. I've been told by others that when the baby's born and you're holding the baby, then it's really revealed. You know? Right now, we're still kind of like, are we really going to be parents? We're still kind of, am I going to be dad? You're going to be mom? I'm going to be daddy or mommy? And we're a little bit in shock. But I've been told that's when the deeper revelation comes. Also, that's when realization begins. You realize, oh, wow, I'm really a parent, right? I don't know. This is what I'm told. But I've been told that the first few, however long the period of time is, you're still in the beginning of realization. Every few days you realize, oh, wow, I'm a parent. And you know, then you remember what it was like to just be husband and wife still. At that point in the beginning, you still remember, oh, remember when it was just us two? And you remember that. But you're always in wonder and glad, realizing, wow, we really have a child or children. But there comes a point when the parents just turn into parents, and your realization has actually matured. You not only know that you're a parent, but you almost forget what it was like to just be husband and wife. As far as your feeling goes, you know it's true in the past, but it just doesn't feel normal to not have the kids. And so that's what I would say is realization got a bit matured. And then it just gets even more mature, and you turn into grandparents. So it goes further. Now, when you meet Christ as an unbeliever, at first, when revelation comes, you believe in the Lord Jesus. It's been revealed. You believe, you've received. That's revelation. Now, the revelation actually gets deeper at a point. When you stand up testifying before others at baptism, that revelation, there's a deeper aspect of the revelation. You really know you're born again. There's some solidification, how do you say it? There's something more solid about what the Lord has shown you. You know you're a Christian now. You tell everybody, I've been saved. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow him. I give my life to him. This is my life. My life is now a Christian life. But in the first beginning phase of the Christian life, you sort of are shocked all the time. Am I really a Christian? And you still remember what it was like not to be a Christian. Sometimes, actually, you still have those habits. But you know you're a Christian. And as you press on living the Christian life, eventually you come to the point, and many in the room probably are at this point, you know you're a Christian, but you almost forget the feeling of what it felt like to not be born again. To not be in the Lord's, with the Lord, to not be saved, to be an unbeliever, you've actually realized, I am a Christian. My life is the Christian life. This is my way. This is the way I'm going. And it gets deeper and deeper. So, with this revelation of God's good news for believers, though, when God reveals this to you, now this revelation is that not only Christ died for you, he not only died for your sins, but when he died, he took out that sinful old man on the cross. In a sense, you say, you were crucified on the cross. Now, not physically, but that sinful nature within you that you've been born in, that has been crucified with Christ. So the good news is, you've died. The good news is, you've been given a new life in Christ. This is the revelation that the Christian life is not me trying to be good and not be bad. The Christian life is, I've got a new life. The Christian life is, that old sinner has been crucified with Christ. The Christian life is, this new life doesn't sin. This new life obeys the Lord. When this revelation comes, you believe it, you receive it, you praise the Lord, you go around maybe shouting at people, telling them how dead you are, and God has revealed something to you, and you're still in awe of it. It comes deeper, though, as we'll see in Romans 7. A deepening of that revelation happens when you come to the utter despair of saying, in me, in my flesh, there's nothing good. You know it's true already. The knowledge is there. But in your experience, you agree with God that this corrupt, sinful nature has nothing good in it. And that the only hope is Christ in you. When this gets, that's a deeper revelation, and it's the beginning of realization. You actually realize, I am crucified with Christ. I deserve to be crucified with Christ. Me, that is my flesh. So, this is realization. And it actually gets more matured Now, I think sometimes when we get, many have the revelation. But our problem is, either when we come close to that deeper revelation point, we give up before we get there. Or we get to that point, but we don't look up and get the good news. We get to the point of despair, but we don't find Christ. But anyway, even if you get to that point and you find Christ and you agree that the flesh is flesh, it's corrupt to the core, even if you've learned this and you've learned even that only Christ in me will actually live this Christian life, remember, that's the beginning of realization. I think this is what frustrates us. We come to the beginning of realization, the beginning of being established in this gospel, and we expect, just like we did when the Lord first showed us, we expect from now on, coasting, no mistakes. But what we need to know is, realization has to do with this moment. Being established in the gospel has to do with, what is your experience this moment? Forget about last week. What are you doing right now? Is it Christ in you right now? Are you abiding in Christ right now? This is the question. Gradually, as you live in the now of the gospel, it becomes more and more normal for Christ to be your life and not to live by the flesh. Gradually, there's a maturing in this area to where when you are in the flesh, it feels much more uncomfortable. It feels actually different. Now, at the beginning, though, it feels neat and different to be in the Spirit and to be in Christ. So when you're first stepping into this, it's like, whoa, I just overcame, you know? And I didn't do that sin that I always do. And it's exciting. But actually, as the maturity goes on, there's a gradual progression to where when you're out of the Spirit, it feels uncomfortable. And also, when you make the mistakes, it's less and less normal for you. So because you're normally living by the Spirit and not living by the flesh. So there is a gradual maturing in this area. I think this is essential to know, because we want to give up because we don't realize that we need to mature in this area. We need to live in this moment, not look for the future, not look for the past, not be so concerned with, did I fail 20 times today or did I fail 10 times? Don't keep a track record so you can see your progression. If you do that, then it doesn't work. But constantly care about this moment. Constantly care about what's going on with me right now. Am I living by the Spirit now? If we only focus on that, let the Lord watch how much we grow. And when we meet Him, He can show us how fast it happened and everything. But we focus only on what's going on right now. So, just share something by way of outline here. When we look at chapter 7, I didn't get a clever title. I just wanted to get something we'd remember, so I just put law. So, when you think of chapter 7, just think of law. And here, it's divided into two parts that we'll look at. First, the first six verses talk about how we are freed from the law. Clear from the law, because actually we died. And then the next part shows how the law is used by God to expose your flesh. So the next part actually shows the purpose of the law. What's going on with the law? Then, the other big word for us to remember for chapter 8 is grace. So chapter 7 is law, chapter 8 is grace. And with grace, we're looking at fulfilling the law by grace. Also, grace upon grace unto glory. And then at the end, we'll look at this triumphant note of victory by God's love. So this is the quick outline. And I know I'm going too fast for people who are taking notes. So I'll wait a second. This part about being clear from the law by death, this is to be compared with being fulfilling the law by grace, but they're different, and we'll see with some illustrations. And if you don't have time to write things down, this will be posted on the website, and I can give copies to someone. So I want to compare law and grace. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit were on the trees in the garden, especially the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. But so it could have looked like this. We don't know, actually. It doesn't say in the Bible it was an apple, even though guys have Adam's apple, but that's not, you know, we don't know. So the law, actually, the law is like the experience of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law shows you what's good, and it shows you what's evil. That the law is an outward thing, an outward list, in a sense, showing you this is what you ought to do and this is what you ought not to do. Now, when they took of that tree in the Garden of Eden, they took of it. Now, you can't say the tree is really that bad, because is it wrong to know what's good and to know what's evil? That in and of itself isn't wrong. The problem is, if you know what's good and you know what's evil and you can't actually do it, it's death. And that's what the law is like. It's on the outside of you, telling you what you should do, but on the inside, you got the corrupt, sinful flesh nature that can't actually do good. And you got this sinful old man that's just a sinner and loves to sin. So the law is telling you don't sin. And inside you say, I want to sin. And then you die. So, you know, you get depressed, you die spiritually, soulically, physically, everything. In Romans 8:2, it actually uses this, I think it's talking about this, it uses some words that are according to this concept. It says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, set me free from the law of sin and of death. Now, this is just like these two trees. So, remember good and evil. Now, good tells you what you ought to do, right? When you take up that fruit, probably the purple one. What's good? But in the flesh, you discover a principle, which is the law of death. The law of death means, you know, a dead person can't move. They can't do things. So, when you learn what's good, then you discover in the flesh, death. You discover a principle. I try to do good, but I can't do it. The good that I want to do, I can't do it. So that's what's being shown by the law. And also evil is like the law of sin. This is what you ought not to do. But in the flesh, you discover this principle of sin in you, that you just sin. So even though you're told, don't sin, it actually exposes your flesh and shows you, you've sinned. This is a sin. And then life, from this other tree, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is actually life that's able to set you free from sin and of death. And we'll look at that in a little bit. I just want to show these trees. I drew them myself. And it helps to look at the two chapters in that way as a whole. So there are, according to our experience, and probably in a sense you could say according to the scripture, there's three ways that Christians are walking right now. One is this lawless way. Romans 6 actually mentions this thought. Now, Romans 6 is very good, but there's a thought that it's fighting against. And the thought is, why don't we go on sinning? We've got grace. Let's go on sinning, and grace will just get bigger. Remember? Because when we got saved, grace came and beat up all of that amount of sin that we had. So if we sin more, we'll get more grace. Now, this is a silly thought, but this is the way of the lawless. The lawless also know that they're not under the law. Whenever they touch the law, they run away, they get upset. They say, no, that's the law. I'm not under law. So like verse 15 says, should we go on sinning because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? So it's a wrong concept. Grace doesn't mean you go on sinning. But this is the way of the lawless. So some Christians don't have any ruler over them. Jesus is not their Lord. It's lawlessness, like the Antichrist. His way is the way of lawlessness. What lawless means is there's no law. There's no follow the Lord this way. Don't sin. Do good. There's none of this. Instead, you just do as you feel. And you just go on sinning. Now, we know this is a way that Christians can walk. It's a wrong way. Another way is lawful. So in Romans 7, now this is when you've got rules. You know what's good. You know what's bad. You know these things. And you try to do them without the life of Christ. So the lawful Christian does try to do good. So you don't see them doing as many outwardly ugly sins. Instead, their sins usually are more hidden. Their sins are more like judging others, bitterness, even gossip, things like this. When you're lawful, you compare yourself with the lawless, right? When you're lawful, you think better about yourself because you're doing better than those who are just wild, not doing anything right. They're doing outward sins. But you yourself, you're sinning. You know it. You know you're failing all the time. You're miserable, but you feel good whenever you can talk bad about someone else and how they're doing. So that's the way of the lawful Christians, and it's the wrong way also. Then there's graceful, way of grace. In this way, you are walking in a good way. You're not living in sins. but it's by the grace of God. So you don't get proud, because at the end of the day, you have to say, it was God's grace that brought me through. It was God's grace that overcame in me. So there's a verse that sounds very proud by Paul in Acts 15. And I think verse 10. He said, by grace I am what I am. Now, if you take out the word grace, he sounds like Popeye. But actually, he said, you know, Popeye, he said, I am what I am. Okay. So grace in there makes a whole difference. If you just say, I am what I am, I labored more than everyone else, he doesn't say that. He says, by grace, I am what I am, and I've labored more abundantly than all the others, but not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You see that? There's a difference. He's boasting in the Lord. So he even says a few times, there's a few verses where he says, let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. If we're going to praise somebody, we're going to have to say it was God's grace in us. So this is the way of the graceful. Now, in Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Okay, now we're actually getting into 7. Okay, so remember we said this is talking about how we are clear from the law, right? But there's an illustration in these first six verses. And the illustration is of a husband and a wife. So in these first six verses, there's a picture of the husband and the wife. And the wife is actually married to the law. And you're that wife. So in a sense, you're married to this law. Now, how do you get free from this marriage? So anyway, using that picture, remember those three ways of Christians? It's similar. There's three ways of marriage. And we're not doing a marriage. Now, he bounced around because he's lawless. So we're not doing a marriage lesson here. Just this is the picture given in the scripture. So we want to actually thoroughly see that picture. The marriage of lawless. See, this husband doesn't care what's going on. And so it looks like they're having fun, but it's very empty. He's not leading his house to follow the Lord. He doesn't say, as for me and the house, we're going to follow the Lord. And so he's like, whatever. If we feel like doing this, we'll do this. If we feel like going to a church meeting, we'll do it. If not, we won't do it. We just do whatever feels right. We're not under the law. We're free from the law. So this is a certain type of marriage. And actually, usually these marriages end up in divorce, because they're having no structure, just being selfish, you end up having problems. Now, there's another marriage type. That's a sad face. So this is the lawful marriage. There's the law and his lawfully wedded wife. And normally, a husband that's like the law, he puts all the righteous demands, do good and don't do evil. But it's all external. He doesn't help her. He has, now I'm not saying in marriages, and I'm not looking at somebody, but according to the law at least, the law's demands are righteous. He's not telling you to do anything bad. He's not telling you to do anything even that you... That's beyond what you should do. But the problem is, we're in the flesh. We can't even do it. So when you see a marriage like this, the wife's always very sad. And even though the husband smiles, the wife's sad. So anyway, this is this lawful way. And this is just what it's talking about. We, being married to the law, this is our experience. We are this lady with the sad face. We're so depressed, so down. We try and we fail. And we try and we fail. And it's a miserable marriage. Now, what is the way out of these marriages? Remember, when you got married, or when you've seen marriages, the preacher said, till death do you part, right? Now, the only way out, the only righteous way out of the marriage is somebody's got to die, right? Now, you can't murder, because that's a sin. Now, the only way out is someone's got to die. So, here's the good news. The Lord didn't take out your husband. He took you out and crucified you on the cross. So remember in Romans 6, when there's this lawless thought, and they say, don't you know that you're crucified with Christ? Don't you know that when you were baptized, it was actually a burial? Now, why are you buried? Because you're dead. You died with Christ. When he died, you died. When he raised, you raised, and now you've got a new husband. It's newness of life. You're joined to another. Same with the law. In Romans 7, in the first six verses, he says that we died to the law and we're clear from the law. You can't otherwise get away from the law except that you died. Now, if you died, and then he says also that you rose and you were given another husband, which is Christ. You're connected. You're in this covenant now, this covenant relationship with Christ now, not with the law. You no longer have this outwardly imposed rules and regulations. Instead, he's given you a new life. You've got a new husband, and this husband is a helpful husband. This is the way of the graceful husband. Catherine picked out the pictures of the heads, so I don't know why he's bald, but so anyway, notice he's holding her hand. Now, graceful husbands actually, they still say, me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord, right? We're not going to walk in sin. We're going to do what God wants us to do. But you do it together. He helps the wife. Even with things that he might expect, no, this isn't for husbands. You know, I don't know. I hear different stories about changing diapers, whether it's for husbands or wives. But anyway, there may come a time when husbands need to change diapers, right? Because you're a graceful husband. There's just not enough time always for the wife to do everything on her lot. So the graceful husband actually is, these two are together, serving the Lord together. And two together, you can actually do it in the marriage. But especially with Christ, Christ gives you the strength inside to live this Christian life. So in this chapter of 7, there's some reasoning here. The reasoning is, don't think you're still under the law, because actually you died, and the requirement of the law, the judgment of the law, like in Romans 1:32, says the judgment of God is that they who do these things are worthy of death, right? This is what God says. You break this law, all this, you're worthy of death. So that's what's happened. You fulfilled the law by dying. So one way to fulfill the law is by dying. And that's what happened here. She, sad face, died, and then she married graceful. So this is this picture here. Then we want to go on to the next part of Romans 7. Here, we want to focus on something. The law is actually used by God for a purpose. So in Romans 3:20, it says that by law is knowledge of sin. Now, the law is good. And it says in chapter 7, the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. The law is good, but I'm the one who's wretched. Now, in Romans 3:20, it says that God uses the law to actually expose your sin, to show your sin. And that's what Paul says here, too. In chapter 7, he says, he was doing fine. He was alive until the law came. When the law came, he was able to check off 9 commandments, but then when he got to the 10th, he said, you shall not covet. It exposed him. And he said, then I died. He said, when the law said, you shall not covet, I died. Now, he wasn't really living before then. Remember in Romans chapter 5, it says, until the law came, people were still sinning. It's just that the law actually exposed the sin. You know, from Adam until Moses, people were sinning. But when the law came, you had a standard, a righteous standard, exposing your sin. So Paul was still coveting. He was still sinning before he learned that law. But when that law came, and he said, thou shalt not covet, you need to be content with what you have. Don't desire after what other people have. Don't lust after things that are not yours. Be content with what you have. And when he heard this, he's exposed and he felt dead. And so he goes on back and forth in this area talking about how he just can't obey the law. The flesh can't do what it wants to do and does what it doesn't want to do. So he's trying. He's a believer. This is a believer's experience. A believer's experience is you try to follow the Lord and you fail. And then you try to not sin, and then you end up sinning. And you do what you don't want to do, and you don't do what you do, what you want to do, and you get all wrapped, and you're just at despair, at the flesh. Even if you've had some revelation, even if you know that the old man has been crucified with Christ, there is still something to discover, and the discovery is about the flesh. The old man is different than the flesh. Now, the old man and the flesh are actually connected. In a way, you'd say they're the same thing, but in another way, they're not the same. The old man is a very basic, general concept. Covers everybody, all time, everything. But the flesh is actually very personal. So your flesh is different than her flesh and his flesh. It looks different. It comes out different. Your flesh is your experience of the old man. The old man is this old man, Adam, the sinner, that you inherited. Just like if we have a baby, the baby's definitely going to have a big nose, right? So looks like parents, right? Babies look like parents. But we inherited from Adam, our great-great times a million grandfather, we inherited sinful nature. So we look like Adam. But it comes out a little differently, you know? If we have this baby boy, he'll look a little different than me and a little different than Catherine, kind of a combination. So your flesh is different. Even if you have many kids, all the kids look a little different. So everybody's flesh is different, but they all come from that same old man. So that's the concept. There's Adam and you. And then Adam was dealt with on the cross. So in Romans 6:6, it says that the old man, he was crucified with him, with Christ. And then also in Galatians 2:20, it says that I am crucified with Christ. Now, the past history crucifixion happened at the cross 2,000 years ago or so. And when Christ died, he took out that old man, creation, everything. But this moment, your experience of the flesh, now this may sound funny, but needs to be crucified. Now, what I mean is you apply the work of the cross to this moment. So there's some verses like in Romans 8:13, it says, there it talks about actually by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body, these sinful deeds. And then in Galatians 5, it says that they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh. Now that sounds different. He's talking about you, if you're of Christ, if you're walking with Christ, you're actually crucifying the flesh. So there is our experience of taking up our cross, denying ourself and following the Lord. There's the big cross and then there's the little c cross or crosses. And we experience the cross regularly to apply the big cross to our own flesh, to apply what's happened to the old man to the flesh. So the old man is like an octopus. And very big. You see there's like a globe on his head, covers everything. Now this octopus is on his side. He's a dead octopus. But we're told, and I've seen it a little bit with chickens, but sometimes if something dies, there's still some nervous reaction, right? I won't tell you the chicken story, though. So what's going on is the old man is dead. It's a true fact in Christ. But these legs or arms or tentacles or something, these are like the flesh. Each one's a little different, but they're kind of wiggling still. Now, because the octopus is dead, it's very easy to just chop, apply the cross to your own experience. So this is like the flesh. So old man is different than flesh. They're similar, but they're different according to our experience. Flesh is your personal experience of the old man. So what's going on in Romans 7 is your flesh is being exposed. Now, God's already revealed to you that the old man was corrupt to the core, deserved death, and he was crucified. But now, what about your own flesh? What you're learning is, my flesh is corrupt to the core, deserves to be dead, and I give up on it. I'm not going to try. I won't try with my flesh. So when you hit the law, though, I think this is a problem. Remember, the law has a purpose. When we hit the law, we have some bad reactions sometimes. As a Christian, even if you've been walking in grace, even if you're a mature Christian, this is a danger. When you are walking with the Lord, living by His grace, then suddenly, almost as if grace leaked out or something, you run into the law. All of a sudden, things are more outward than inward. All of a sudden, it doesn't feel as fun to go be with the brethren or to read your Bible or to pray or memorize the scriptures or whatever. All of a sudden, you even have maybe a desire to do something that otherwise you would call it worldly. So you hit the law. When you hit the law, there's a way that different people react. So there's two wrong reactions to that. One thing that many people do is they give up. You went on a strong burst in your Christian life, following the Lord, pursuing the Lord. Then you hit the law, where you knew what you ought to do and you knew what you ought not to do, but you just didn't have the strength. When you hit that law, you said, this is the law. I'm not under the law. And you cast it away, and you just go lawless. You say, this doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like it used to. It's not as fun. I'm not going to do anything unless I feel like it anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible unless I feel like reading my Bible. I throw away all Bible reading plans. I throw away all prayer times. I'll pray if I feel like praying. And this is lawless. You can reason it out, but actually, no one's in charge of you except your own emotions. Now, that's a bad reaction. Another reaction is, you just keep trying. And that's miserable. To be under the law is one of the most miserable states. I wouldn't say which one of these is worse. But to keep trying, bunker down and just try harder, try to learn lessons and just do better, you get sadder and sadder, and your Christian life is more and more empty. But the right course is to look up and receive grace. So this is what happens in Romans 7. In Romans 7, when he comes to that point and he's saying, wretched man that I am, suddenly he looks up. Suddenly there's a change. So in this verse, he's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? I said, I thank God. And what he discovered was, it's Jesus Christ. Remember that the gospel is a person. This good news is a person. Don't look for a way or a method to overcome. In a sense, we overcome when it's Christ. We don't overcome when it's not Christ. It's very simple. When I say grace, what I mean is grace is your experience of Christ. So when we hit the law, remember what the law is. The law does show your sins, like in Romans 3:20. The law, by law is knowledge of sin, it says. But the law also, in Galatians 5, it's a tutor to Christ. It's a school teacher saying, this is the flesh, you got to go to Christ. So the law actually brings you to Christ. So when you fall down and you hit the law, just realize what's going on. Ooh, this is the law. And then remember what God's purpose is with the law. The purpose of the law is to say, go back to Christ. So when you hit the law, don't give up. Don't try harder. Actually look up to Christ and come back to Christ. You have, in a sense, you've fallen from grace. So it's kind of like this, at least in my mind. When you're in grace, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You don't walk in sin. You're living by the life of Christ. This is the overcoming Christian life. You don't feel the outwardly imposed rules and regulations because inside, the life of Christ does good and doesn't do evil. When you live by his life, it's okay. You're not sinning. Here, when you fall from grace, when you're under law, you've actually fallen down. So you go from grace and you fall down to law. And you hit law like a pavement, and it hurts. And now remember, what you ought to do is come back to grace. Don't give up. Don't stay there. Come back to grace. You've fallen from grace and you've hit the law. The law is going to lead you to Christ. It's a tutor saying, come back to Christ now. This is your teacher saying, that's the wrong formula. Come back. And then there's also another way. This is this concept. When you hit the law, why don't we just go on sinning? We're not under law. So you hit the law, you get upset. No, this is the law. I'm done with this. And you go on sinning. So this is the case. When we hit the law, go back to grace. Many of us tend to go one way or the other. Some of us lean more towards reacting and going lawless. Some of us go lawful. And we out of good character, we just maintain our outward walk, but it's empty inside, and we have to come back to grace. I don't know what our case is. Many of us are in different spots, but in Romans 7, in this section, what the verses we actually read at the beginning, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good. Now, have we come to that point? If we're going to share the gospel, we have to come to this point. Do you believe that you by yourself without Christ have any good left? That you yourself are going to overcome sin? Have you ever just been so desperate and down and realizing I am a wretched man? Have you ever gotten into that depth of, I'd say, depression almost or despair? You say, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, who will deliver me? Now, there is a way. There is a way. And this way is this way of grace. So, grace actually does overcome the flesh. I think this is something, sometimes when we've got revelation, I'm crucified with Christ, we feel like there's no turning back now. But until you get desperate about your flesh, you won't moment by moment live by grace. You want to be zapped and all of a sudden be an overcoming Christian. But the zap doesn't last that long. Some people get zapped. by revelation. And it's kind of like a zap and they have a spurt. But actually, unless you focus on living by the life of Christ this moment, unless you look to the Lord now, the zap doesn't last forever. Nobody gets that kind of zap. Instead, the Lord wants to teach us to give up on the flesh and to take up our cross and follow him the way of the cross. So this is what's going on. And in verse 1, there's this burst of glorious good news. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And we use this verse in songs and in talking. This is a powerful verse here. At that desperate moment, you look up to Christ. Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, no condemnation. Now, condemnation actually has a couple meanings. One, like we use in America or in English, is like a judge with a criminal. He's condemned for his sins, right? And another one is actually like a house. A house, it's got a bunch of rats, the structure is bad, and the floor is caved in. So they board it up and they say, this house is condemned, right? It's unlivable. It's unusable. So condemnation is, you're condemned for your sins, and you're condemned for being a sinner. You're condemned because you've done wrong and you deserve judgment. And also you're condemned because you cannot do good. You can't actually be that house that it ought to be. No one can live there. God can't dwell with you. So these are in a sense two. And sometimes we debate on which one of these two the verse is talking about. I want to actually use both. It may be more of the second one, but I think the first one's included at least. And at least you could say that verse is true for both, pulling it outside of context. Now, in the first one, you're condemned for your sins. Remember, when you come to that desperate point, what is usually happening? Do you guys ever feel like, I did that sin again? Right? This is the 15th time, or this is the 115th time, and you're keeping this track record, right? So that's what also brings you to your miserable state. Like, I did it again. And then eventually you're just like, I know, in my flesh, I'm just going to do it a 16th time and a 17th time. You come to agree, and you get down and so depressed because I failed again on the same thing. If it was different sins, you would feel like you're doing better. You're just popping off one at a time. But usually there's one sin or more that you just keep failing at. And you keep a track record of it. So, but in the renewing of our minds as Christians, we have to have our minds thinking differently. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, right? When you're forgiven by God, not only you apologize for your sins, you get forgiven, you also get cleansed, washed clean. But you're thinking, I'm washed clean, but what? I just did this the 16th time. Now, actually, you did it the 16th time in the flesh, but you didn't do it the 16th time in the spirit. You've never done that sin in Christ, have you? So your history in the spirit, or walking in the spirit, or in Christ, your history in Christ is a clean slate. You've never done wrong living by the life of Christ. I can say that. You've done many things wrong, me too, by living in the spirit. By living in the flesh, sorry. I got that backwards. So your walk in the spirit is different than your walk in the flesh. You have a track record of walking with the Lord. It's a little spotted. But the other times you're walking in the flesh. Now keep this in mind when you're thinking, I have failed the 16th time. No, no, no. Me, that is me in the flesh, has failed the 16th time. When you're looking on that arrow there, your pattern in the flesh, that's the lower one. If you look back at your history, it's very bad. You've never done good in the flesh. But if you look at your history in Christ, it's actually quite good. It may be spot, you know, it may be little, but when you're in Christ, you're not condemned. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So the question is, this moment, are you in Christ? That is the question that we need to look at. As we look into chapter 8, remember, this is talking about experiencing this gospel. So the heart of the Lord for the believer is, walk in the Spirit this moment. Live by grace this moment. You're not condemned for what you've done in the flesh. The flesh is condemned. God agrees with you. The flesh is corrupt. That's why he gives you grace. That's why he gives you a new life to live by. So this is our history. If we keep these two separate, it will make things much easier. you don't allow the accuser of the brethren to just attack you so thoroughly, saying, "What about? But this is the 10th time. This is what you can just declare. I know, because it's my flesh. In my flesh, I've done it many times, and I'll do it again. But I'm in Christ now. I'm not in the flesh. I'm walking with the Lord right now. So there's no condemnation. I'm in Christ." Now that's the first meaning of it. The second, that's a bowling ball. The second meaning, I want to use the picture from verse 2. Verse 2 is that one that, remember when we had the trees, and I said there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, the law of death, these laws are not the law like we said in Romans 7. Remember, in Romans 7, we had this big capital L-A-W, law. This is this outward rules and everything. But here in 8, verse 2, the law is more like a principle. So it's like this law of gravity. Gravity has its law, right? So we look and observe things, and what goes up comes down, at least on the earth. So a bowling ball, this bowling ball is about to fall down to the ground because of gravity. And this is like the law of death. What you discover is that in the flesh, there's death. There's a principle of death. You can't do what you want to do. You can't obey God. It's death. That's the law of death. The law of death is you can't stay afloat. You can't serve God. Now, there's another law of, like, when there's metal and a magnet, if you've played with those before, they come together, right? So the magnet's pulling down. Now, this is a metal dumbbell, not concrete. So this is like the law of sin. The law of sin is not only you're not doing good, but you're actually being pulled. The flesh is being pulled towards sin. But there is a way to overcome these two principles. And this, in our life, it's the law of the wood, solid wood table. If you put a bowling ball on a big, thick wood table, it won't go down to the ground, right? We know this. And also, even though there's some metal here above the table and there's a magnet, it just, the solid wood table will hold it up. Now, there's a scientific name for this, but I thought this would make more sense. This is like the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a principle of the life of Christ that actually overcomes those principles of the flesh. When we live by the law of the Spirit, when we live by the life of Christ, it overcomes all that death and all that sin of the flesh. So there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned like as a house that is unusable. You're not condemned as a Christian that's unable to serve God. Instead, you're able to serve God by the Holy Spirit. So there's no condemnation. But have to keep in mind, it's only by that law. Otherwise, gravity will affect, and otherwise a magnet will work. Only if there's a wood table in the way. Only if you're living by the life of Christ do you actually overcome. When you live by the life of Christ, you don't sin. When you live by the life of Christ, you're able to do what God wants you to do. So this is this concept. This is like 8 verse 2. It's the picture of that. Then it goes on in verse 4 to tell you how the law is fulfilled another way. Remember, the law was fulfilled by you dying, right? One way to fulfill the law is if you die, because the law says they here do these things are worthy of death. But in Romans 8, verse 4, he says that the law is fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is another way that the law is fulfilled. There's two ways. There's the first way that we already talked about. We died with Christ. But the other way is actually we live by the Spirit. Now, remember, the law has righteous demands. When you live by the Spirit, you not only meet those, but you go beyond. So like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, this isn't the law times 10. It's not like that. It's teaching us how the life of Christ actually lives. Now, it's beyond the law. So like the law will tell you don't commit adultery. But if you live by the life of Christ, he doesn't even look to lust. So not only fulfills the requirement of the law, but his life is way beyond it. Not only don't murder, that's the law, just outwardly is telling you, but the life of Christ, he doesn't even hate with that murderous hate. So this is the way that when we are living by the Spirit, we're actually fulfilling the law. So remember in that picture, grace was above the law. Grace is beyond the requirements of the law. So when we meet the law, don't think that the law is always wrong. just think that this is the wrong way. The law might have righteous demands, even good things that you ought to do. So don't cast those away, but just realize the way of grace is an inward way. Grace just tells you this is the way that Christ lives. And whenever the Lord shows you something that you ought to do or ought not to do, he's not showing you it on the outside of you. If the Lord, as we mature, the Lord gives us many, many more things. We learn like, oh, that's actually a sin. And before I didn't know that. Or this is the way I should follow the Lord. But when he does it, you don't make a list of your 20 things that the Lord has shown you and try to keep those. What he's doing is the Lord shows us this is the way of grace. This is the way that my life is going to live through you. This is the way that you are going to walk when you live by the Spirit. But keep in mind, if you live by the flesh, you can't do it. So the Sermon on the Mount's impossible, except if you live by the life of Christ. And the things that the Lord shows us should be kept on the inside, not on the outside. We need to always keep in mind that this is explaining to me how the life of God is going to live. This isn't showing me more rules. You don't get more rules as you mature. You actually discover more of how Christ lives in you. There's a difference there. It's an inward law in a sense. And it's the law of the Spirit. It's the way that the Holy Spirit is going to live through you. Then it goes on from there in Romans 8 and talks about kind of mindedness or where is your mind. And you can have your mind on the Spirit or a mind on the flesh. Now remember, we're talking about experience right now. What is your Christian experience this moment? Where is your mind? I'm sorry, I thought the brain was gross, but that was Catherine's picture again. So the mind on the flesh is a loose mind. If this moment, your mind is wandering around, under no connection with the Spirit, eventually, a wandering mind or a careless mind or a mind just thinking about whatever you want to think about, your thoughts can just lead you right into the flesh and lead you right into sin. So he's giving you, in this chapter, Paul, when he's sharing with the Christians, he's sharing with them something very down to earth this moment. Because that's how we have to help one another. What is your condition this moment? And sometimes you can even check, like, where's my heart? Am I walking spirit, soul, body? Or am I kind of body, soul, spirit, or soul, something else? If our thoughts are actually looking to the Lord, we're actually with the Lord. So sort of, where am I going today? But you're actually in this relationship with the Lord. Everything you're doing, you're not doing apart from the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You're not mindless, but you're mindful of the Spirit. That's the difference. This is another thing that happens with this. When your mind is on things above, not on the things on the earth, when you are heavenly minded in a sense, you're still walking on the earth, right? So you're not bumping into doors or anything like that just because your mind is up there. But what it is you're living by faith. Remember that we said the good news is from faith to unto faith. Now, when your mind is in the reality of what's in Christ, remember one thing that we talked about that's real in Christ is that the old man has been crucified. So when you're looking to him by faith, you look up, you see in heaven, in the heavenlies, I'm crucified with Christ. Then here on earth, it becomes your experience. You apply that to the flesh. When you meet that moment of the flesh, say, no, I'm crucified with Christ. This is where your thoughts are. You see it, and you can apply the cross to the flesh. I'm crucified to the world, and you can deny the world. This has much to do with our experience. If you look down, though, it's sight. And usually what we all do is we look at our past, our experience in the past. How am I actually doing? How did I do this month? And it's sight, and all of a sudden you lose the reality that you're crucified with Christ. You have a new life. You forget about all of that. It's a truth back in there, but it's not your present real experience. This faith is like a tunnel leading up to what's true in Christ. And faith is when God has revealed something to you, but you actually are allowing that to come down to earth. So faith actually brings to substance what's true in the unseen in Christ. So as our mind is on the Spirit, as our mind is on Christ, as our mind is on things above, as our mind is on these things, as we're looking to the Lord, walking in this way, it's a way of faith. It's a way of always looking at what's true in Christ. And then we walk it out. But we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who led our faith and is going to complete our faith. Otherwise, we actually won't walk it out. So it's a complete way of faith. So the question with all of us is, what is your condition this moment? If you're fellowshipping with somebody, sometimes the question is, how am I right now? Am I in the Lord's presence right now that I can actually share Christ with you? If you're not in the Lord's presence right now, how can you share the good news? How can you share Christ? Don't worry about how you did earlier today. Stay in this moment. And so even now, you know, it's worth spending this hour together if all of us would finish up this time in the presence of the Lord. If all of us would finish up this time living by the Spirit and not in the flesh. And actually fixing our eyes on there. The revelation that you had in the past has to be maintained. Even though the Lord showed you something. Now when he reveals, then you can see. So, but we actually need to look up and live in that revelation. So that's what it's going through here. Then there is this secret that's talked about. We already mentioned this. I just want to mention it another time that this isn't an automatic thing. It's you cannot live by the Spirit and not live by the flesh if you don't apply the cross to the flesh. If there's no cross, there's no resurrection life. So if we don't deny ourselves, we won't live by the life of Christ. I think this is what trips us up sometimes. When we go to overcome, we neglect to deny the flesh. But have you ever tried to crucify the flesh? If you try to crucify the flesh, sometimes what happens is it's like a, I don't know. I don't want to say that. It's like, in a way, if you cut up a worm and it turns into 5 worms, but they all grow big, it's almost like you're trying, but it just gets bigger and bigger. You chop off 1 head, but then 5 heads pop up. Now, what's going on is, mustering up your strength to wield the sword to crucify the flesh just does not work. So that's why in Romans 8:13, it says that by the Spirit put to death. It's by the Holy Spirit that, remember, the Holy Spirit is always applying the good news to you, to your experience. Christ died on the cross, but when you got saved from your sins, who applied that death on the cross to you? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, washed you clean of your sins, took everything that Christ had done and brought it right to your experience. Now, Christ has crucified the old man. Who is going to bring that into your experience to the flesh? It's the Holy Spirit. So we have to cooperate with him and allow him to crucify the flesh. We may say things, we may declare the Lord's victory, we may say, I'm crucified with Christ, but by faith what we're doing is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh. This is a big secret that the Lord has told us all. So it's not a secret anymore. It's a big key that I think we've lost as this way of the cross. Without the cross, we cannot live this moment in the good of the gospel. So this is the case with that. So we saw that grace actually overcomes the flesh. That's the way in Romans 8. And when we are sharing with believers, many times you run into believers, they're in a desperate case. They may be in Romans 7. But you want to check and see, have they had the revelation? Have they had the revelation yet? Has the Lord shown them that they are crucified with Christ? If not, then that's the way the Holy Spirit is probably working with them, and you want to cooperate with what he's doing. But sometimes a believer is actually in this case of discovering how wretched the flesh is. So just like a gospel preacher with sinners, you're trying to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing. When you're fellowshipping with a believer, you want to see where, you want to ask the Lord for discernment, that the Holy Spirit will show you where the believer is actually at. If they're in this case where they feel like so desperate, but they haven't come to the point where they agree that their flesh is terrible, then that's the area that you share. Now, I'm not saying really get onto them, but show them what the Lord is doing. You can share with them. But if they're at that desperate point, sometimes a believer just needs us, we just need to point each other to Christ. We're down about the flesh, and we just need somebody to show us, this is the way of grace. This is the way of grace. This is the need for this moment. It may be at different angles, maybe with different Bible verses, maybe different ways. that you approach it. But at the end of the day, what most of us need in this room and through fellowship is someone just to bring us back to Christ. Someone just needs to bring us back to this moment walking with Christ. And the Lord can handle us from there and bring us on into maturity. We need to not be so down at ourselves that we've kept failing. Realize the flesh is going to fail. We're in the midst of this phase of realization. We may not be matured yet. It may be more normal for us still to live in the flesh. But by God's grace, live this moment in the Spirit. And if you fall down, come right back this moment in the Spirit. Gradually, the Lord will bring us into maturity. Even the beginning of maturity, where it's less normal for us to live in the flesh. And then from there, it just goes on. The maturity is deeper and deeper. So I'm not able to cover this section this time, but we'll touch it. If the Lord wills and we live and he doesn't rapture, then we will cover this a little bit when we do chapter 9 through 11. But just to mention something, we're experiencing grace, but it's unto a purpose. The Lord is conforming us to the image of Christ. Christ is increasing and we're decreasing. Sufferings that we're going through are actually leading us to glory. They're bringing us closer and closer to Christ. The dealings that we're having with the flesh, we're denying and we're crucifying the flesh, these are actually increasing the measure of grace in us. And the Lord's doing something with all this. So this is something just to keep in mind. Don't look so much at your history. Thank the Lord that he is going to complete what he began in your life. He who began a good work in you is going to finish it. He's able to do it. He's able to bring you to completion. Just walk it out with him this moment. That should be our focus as believers. And as we're sharing with believers, we don't need some formula to show somebody so that way from then on they will overcome. Basically, we all need to be brought to Christ. At the very end then, it's just a beautiful section where you see how God, who didn't spare his own son, won't he also give us all things with Christ? This is God's love. No one can separate you from his love. Be assured that his love is going to carry you through. Things, trials that are going on, other people, even yourself, things heavenly, earthly, under the earth, nothing can actually take you away from his love. And remember, his love is bringing you into glory. And at the very end, there's even that declaration, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. So in this part, something to mention is we should praise the Lord often. You know, when you praise the Lord, and whether by song or just by declaration, it brings you back into what's real and how good God is. God is so good, he's going to bring you through. God is so good. He knows what's going on with you, and he knows how to mature you and how to bring you to the end to be complete. And also, you just see what's real, what's really going on. So some call this like the note of victory. Like it's like a trumpet sound in the army that they know they're going to win, and actually they've already won. So it's kind of like that. Even when you get the most depressed, and actually even spiritually, you may even be compressed, like something's on top of you, squashing you down. The way through is to praise the Lord. The way through is just to start declaring his victories. Forget about your feeling. Forget about your experience. You know what's true in the Bible, and you can just praise him. Praise him and speak it out and just declare his victory. This isn't tricking yourself. This is true. It's true that he's the conqueror. It's true that he was crucified on the cross and destroyed the works of the enemy there, and he rose from the dead, and he's given you a new life, and he ascended, and he's sitting on the throne right now. All power and all authority has been given to him. Anything that's touching you, he had to allow it. So it's true that Christ is all in all. And when we praise him and declare his glories like that, it brings us into the reality in Christ and away from all this petty experience of ours. And we can just worship him. So let's thank the Lord and pray. Lord, we all together just praise you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have saved us from sins. You've saved us from sin. You've delivered us from so much, and we fix our eyes on you today. We just thank you for this glorious good news. We pray that this would be our experience, just this moment, that we just thank you that all the provision is there. We pray that our way of fellowshipping with one another would grow deeper. We would be able to all help one another in this way. Pray you would lead us into being those who share the good news with each other. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We worship you. Just praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.